Let me just start with this. Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church. We are his bride. So local churches like this one, all these local churches scattered across the planet, they are Father designed, Jesus authorized, and Spirit gifted. All of these pockets of believers. And Jesus promises that the church will defeat the gates of hell. Right? It is for the church that Christ bled out. He took the blows that we deserved. He loves the church. Christ suffered so this could happen. So people of like faith could gather together and worship God, having been redeemed. And so we are well equipped. We are well equipped, having been Jesus authorized and Spirit gifted. We are well equipped to do the work that we've been given. And what is that work? That work is making disciples. Okay? So it's important for us, it's important for you, each of us, to understand that our goal is never for one person or just a few people to be doing the work of discipleship. The goal is for all of God's people to be equipped and empowered and to realize that they're equipped and empowered to lead as many people as possible to Christ. Discipleship is your job and 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 your job. Not just this group here. Okay, not just the leaders. It's our work. Okay, because somebody led you to Christ. So we all share in the same Spirit. We have the same Father. And every believer can accomplish the work of God for the glory of God in the world. You all have a vital role to play. There's not one who's less significant than another. Okay? Even the so-called wrong people are qualified to do this. The people that you might think are the least effective, the least brilliant, the least talented. And you're probably sitting there going, yeah, it's me. Okay, well, it's time to toss out those excuses. So let's look and see what the Bible says about making disciples. Our text for this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 17. This is what Paul says. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So right off the bat, I have kind of a tough rhetorical question for you, which means you don't have to answer out loud, but can you name one person that you have led to Christ? One person that you have led to Christ and who is now walking with Christ and leading others to Christ? Think about that for just a moment. And if you can name someone, then you see, that's how the process works, is passing it on, is sharing the gospel. And then someone else gets a heart full of Christ in the gospel and shares it with someone else. And so you have this heritage, this lineage of belief. That's how things are supposed to work. We can spend a lifetime doing all the stuff in the church that we think we're supposed to do. Oh, I do this in the church. I do this in the church. I do this in the church. And we can still miss the one thing that we're all called to do. It is true. Sometimes we're doing the right things, but we're not getting the work done. Jesus told us what it is we're supposed to do. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, if you think about that, it's a little bit circular. He commanded us to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so he's commanded to make disciples. So we're teaching others to make disciples, you see, and so on and so forth. And so I really believe that that is what God intends, is for us to obey Jesus by making disciples, and then those disciples obey Jesus by making more disciples. Now, in this portion of Scripture I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there are a handful of points there that we're going to learn from this morning, some principles that I think we need to have a look at. And we're going to see that the biblical pattern, and therefore God's intention, is discipleship by example. Okay? Discipleship by example. This is how you do it in a condensed version. So, the command to disciple is from Christ, and the example we're shown in Scripture is from Paul. So, first of all, there's a command to imitate. Now, when you're in school, you're not supposed to copy, okay? But this is real life, and there is a command in Scripture to imitate. I find that fascinating still, after all these years. Paul says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Pretty bold statement. But listen, it's pretty simple. You've got to find someone to follow. Not somebody to idolize or adore, but some worthy and worthwhile Christian who is growing in grace and knowledge of Christ and actually demonstrates some kind of maturity. But you've got to find somebody to follow. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Wow. It doesn't mean it's a false faith. This is a word to young Christians who are growing in their faith, and you're watching others going, oh, that's how you do it. That's how I can persevere through this trial. That's how I can be more persistent in prayer. Okay. Imitate their faith. You say, but I should follow Jesus. Yeah. Okay. And you might object to this principle on the grounds that it sounds like you're idolizing a single person, or it's self-centered, or it's prideful. But this kind of Christian imitation calls us to follow people only insofar as they are following Christ, okay? Isn't that also what Paul said? 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Okay, or imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So we're not called or expected to follow somebody else's style, their personal habits, their cultural preferences, or their taste in clothing. God forbid. That gets into fangirl territory, okay, and we're not about that. So if I choose to let your life guide me in the ways of Jesus and show me how to live for God, how to love him more dearly, see him more clearly, follow him more nearly, then you better know it's because I see Jesus emulated in your life. That's pretty humbling. That should be humbling for every one of us to know that we could be someone who'd be an example. Because we know it's not of us. We know it's not of us. You don't want to know me apart from Jesus. So you might pick up some traits of the one you've set your eyes on to imitate. But it only counts as discipling if Christ is more evident than before when it's all said and done. So imagine, you know, I've done this before. I've had folks in my life that I've set before me as examples of Christian faith. And I've made it a prayer. God, give me the faith of... Help me to be more like, help me to be generous like, you know. And that's kind of how it goes. And like I said, you may take on some of the traits that they have. You may actually begin to act like them a little bit. But it only counts if there's more Jesus in you when it's all said and done, okay? Otherwise, it's not discipling. I had this story in my notes and I crossed it off. So I'm not going to share that story, but I think I will. Just because I feel like I'm kind of a boring speaker, so I want to tell something funny to wake you up a little bit. So in this area of imitation, you see, otherwise, if Jesus isn't more evident in your life, then it's kind of, when I was about 10, and mom and dad weren't home, I'd, probably 10, 11, 12, mom and dad weren't home, I'd put Neil Diamond records on the hi-fi, and I'd go and I'd stand on the hearth in front of the fireplace, and I'd sing Neil Diamond songs, top of my lungs. So I know a lot of Neil Diamond songs, okay? I don't know why I chose Neil Diamond. I guess I couldn't keep up with Bing Crosby, but... okay, so... And that's all just worthless and stupid. And so I'm imitating Neil Diamond, but, you know, if you set your eyes on somebody to follow them, imitate them, let them be your example, and you just end up kind of being like them, but there's not more Jesus in your life, then there's no point, okay? Then you're just singing along with Neil Diamond. That was weird. Okay. Now, of course, Jesus is our guide. He's our captain, our master. He's our ultimate example. But we need to see Jesus lived out. We need to see the faith, the life of faith lived out. We need to witness it. And that's why God set things up this way, I really believe. You see, the first disciples were eyewitnesses to Christ, right? They saw him do the things he did. They heard the things he said. But then what about the next generation? They're no longer eyewitnesses. They're ear witnesses. And we are ear witnesses. We hear the things that Christ did. We hear about them. That's right. But we also need to see other disciples living like Jesus in this life. We need human examples. So be on the lookout for people worth imitating. Really. Be on the lookout for people worth imitating. Philippians 3:17, again Paul, he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." Now, same letter to the Philippians, just a few paragraphs later, Philippians 4:9, Paul says, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So Paul even indicates in another letter that this imitation doesn't necessarily always pertain to spiritual matters, and I find this interesting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, whoops. Paul says, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." Here you go. "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate." Sometimes a mentor can be a good model for courtesy or hard work or social skills and wise money management. So it extends even past spiritual things into, look at the way this man lives his life and all the affairs of his life. That's godly. Okay? These things become godly things. And so there may be other areas that you can sort of model your life after someone else in this regard. That's cool. So, there's a repeated command to imitate other Christians who've set a good example, right? Hebrews 13:7 again. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome." Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome. Before you go and imitate someone, do you see something worth imitating? Do you see fruit? The fruit of following Jesus in a spirit-led life? If you do, then go for it. Imitate away. Okay? So there's this command from Scripture to imitate. We're also taught that we're to duplicate. There's a command to duplicate. Paul says, "I became your father through the gospel." Now, it starts with a tremendous responsibility. And it's a privilege. But a tremendous responsibility on all of us to be followable and imitatable. Okay? Because at some point, every one of you ought to be somebody somebody else can look up to in Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, again, it's up there. I'm not going to read it again, but I want you to do is I want a handful of you to stand up straight and tall, one at a time, and read that nice and loud. Go ahead, Ollie. Thank you. Somebody else.
Go ahead.
Thank you, Danny. Go ahead, Sherry. Thank you, guys. That's heavy stuff. You stand up and you say those words. That's heavy to declare, follow me. I'm following Jesus. And you know, we ought all to be able to stand up and say that. That's huge or huge. But don't be imitating anyone who isn't living like Jesus or following Jesus. And you know, maybe that was a bold move for you just now, or maybe not. I think it was. I think it was powerful because you were saying those words of Scripture and declaring it. But to say, follow me, I'm following Jesus. Wow, if we'd wake up every day and be able to say that to whoever we come in contact with, wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be powerful? Wouldn't a lot of change happen in ourselves? Okay? Because when you say, follow me, it's not, hey, follow me, I got it all together. You bring with that, there's great humility, but there's also a great challenge to walk right. Keep your foot from evil, like it says in Proverbs. Okay? It's great. So, your purpose then, your purpose as a believer is to reproduce. Okay? Now, if that sounds like a double entendre, I don't necessarily apologize. There's a reason we're called the family of God. Okay? There's a reason Paul uses this familial language in 1 Corinthians 4. I mean, look at it. In Christ Jesus, I became your father. I've sent you Timothy, my son. In verse 14, which we didn't read, he says that he writes to them as his beloved children. It's all this familial language. Every morning when I get to work here, Kent says, hello, Brother Moore. You know, and we use those terms, brother, sister, and hey, it's biblical. So there's this quality the church has of being a growing family, and Scripture teaches, and God expects you to be someone that someone else can imitate and follow, all right? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. But you might object. I'm not anything anybody should be imitating. I'm imperfect. I've got flaws. I'm too young. I don't know enough. But listen, if you're truly following Jesus, all you need to do is share what you do know, not what you don't. Because we all have a big list of what we don't do right and what we don't know. But we probably know a few things about trusting in the Lord and the fact that He's saved us. And this may, for us, some of you, just be sharing the gospel with someone else. How Jesus saved you from your sins. What did the blind man say when the Pharisees were grilling him about Jesus? And they were like, that man's a sinner. You know? And the blind man says, hey, I don't know who he is. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Okay? We all have a testimony like that if we know Jesus. Say, look, I don't know everything, but I know this. He saved me. He changed my life. And that's a good place to start. So you do have something to share. You have your own story. You have your own story. You have so much to share to bring glory to Jesus. You have stories that should be told to your peers. You have stories that should be told to our young people. Stories of how God has changed the direction of your life. Not so that people can just know your sordid past, if you have one, but so they can see what amazing things Jesus can do. That's what this is all about. It's seeing Jesus at work. And so in order to see him, we've got to tell some stories. Okay, right? Now, you can do this. Duplication happens. Duplication, this thing that we're talking about, this discipleship, this duplication, this reproduction, it happens when you meet together and you initiate what we might call spiritual conversations. It's as simple as sharing with someone what you're learning, you know, what you've read in Scripture, or praying with someone else. Just asking them questions as you get to know somebody. So anybody who is truly following Christ can disciple someone else. All right, that's where I'm going with this right now. Anybody who's truly following Christ can disciple someone else, be an encouragement to someone else. So I'm going to give you a pattern to help you understand and maybe remember how this discipling thing should work. It's called the life, truth, life pattern. So your life, and it's just a rehashing of what I've been going over here, but your life should attract people to listen to you. Your teaching then and example should then work toward their transformation as they see the truth of the gospel in your life. And then their transformed lives should then illustrate what you've taught. And then the cycle continues. Life, your life, the truth you share, put into another life, and then it goes around and around and around. Now, it's always the how part of anything, really, that's the most important and vital. I mean, I can tell you, we need to disciple. You need to do this. You need to lead others to Christ. You need to bring up young ones in Christ and help them grow to maturity. And, man, that's easy to say, but I want to know the how. What do I do? There are lots of people who are idea people, and those people are very, very necessary. Okay? Like, we should do this. Let's do that. Let's make this thing. Okay? All right. How? And sometimes the idea people don't know the how people, or the how part of it. And so we need to know the how. I want to know the how. Process is important. So, in reality, it's not that complicated, discipleship. It's as simple as experiencing life together with other people as we journey toward Christ. Experience life together as you journey toward Christ. It's sort of an Emmaus Road type of thing. You have two people walking along with Jesus. Now, that's a little different because they didn't know it was Jesus at first. But think of it like that. Two people walking along with Jesus. Okay, you make friends and then you walk them in a Christward direction. You make friends and then you walk them in a Christward direction. And when I say make friends, I mean, for starters, here. There's probably some adults that you don't know here. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of you that I don't know personally yet. And, you know, there's probably some of our young people that you don't know yet. Get to know them. Learn some names. And then together, we make friends and we walk in a Christward direction. Oh, and add to people's lives. Add to their lives. Think of where you'd be without this person and that other person if they hadn't made a connection with you at some point in your life. Man, people are important. What they have to share in Jesus is priceless. So this is a thing that you do on purpose, okay? Do you see an opportunity to strengthen or deepen a relationship with someone else? Then do it. Is the Holy Spirit bringing someone to mind that you could invest in? Then invite them to your prayer group, your Bible study. Have them over for dinner. Go to a ball game with them. There could be mature couples reaching out to younger, newly married couples. There could be some of you who are young in heart reaching out, making connection with those who are still young. Okay? So who could that be for you? Who could it be for you that you can make a connection with? And obey Jesus by doing this. Don't wait for it to happen by accident. God is asking you to do something. All right, so we have a command to imitate, a command to duplicate. We also have a duty to live a life of integrity. So to disciple properly, you have to be a follower. Paul says to the Corinthians that Timothy will remind them of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. There is consistency in this man's life. And he's not afraid to say, check me out. I say the same thing everywhere I go, and you know how I live. He's a man of integrity. From his words to the way he works it out, his walk equals his talk. His way of life agrees with what he teaches everywhere he goes. So, what does your way of life say about you? What does your way of life say about you? More than ever before, our lives are transparent because we find ourselves putting things on social media, you know, and words like kofefe. Well, I'm glad somebody knew what that was. Okay. But our lives are more transparent than ever before. What does your way of life say about you? What does your profile say about you? And those of you who aren't on social media, good for you. But what does your way of life say about you? Because it's saying something. People who know you well, what would they say? What if the people who really know you well, what would they say if they were honest? This is what we have to think about, really, really. Paul's final charge to Timothy, this very personal and impassioned letter in 2 Timothy, he says this, you, Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. Can you declare to someone, you know me, you know that what I believe lines up with what I speak, and that lines up with the way I live? Can you say that? Can you say that with confidence? Paul could. And it brought glory to God. And that's what we're about anyway. So here's an area for us to examine ourselves, okay? And I think looking ahead toward communion this morning, that is a good thing to do. Because we should examine ourselves, right? Am I a person of integrity? I hope you understand that integrity is not about perfection. It has more to do with honesty. Now, there's a high level of expectation, right? None of us are going to do it perfectly, but it has a lot to do with honesty because none of us is perfect. Integrity means you're paying attention to the details in your life. You're paying attention to the details. It's like when Michelangelo was painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And so the story goes, one of his friends said, why are you taking so much time with all the little details way up there? It's like 60 feet high. Why are you doing that when nobody's going to see that? It won't matter. And his reply, it'll matter to me. Okay? And so, you're paying attention to the details of your life. And even the things that nobody sees, because someday they might. So integrity has nothing to do with intelligence or titles or status. I'm going to quote David Platt. He's a pastor, author of Radical. He's the head of the missions organization for the Southern Baptist Convention. He says, you may at times feel like the wrong person, thinking you're not gifted enough, smart enough, talented enough, or qualified enough to engage in effective ministry. This is simply not true. You have the Word of God before you, the Spirit of God in you, and the command of God to you. Make disciples of all nations. So whether you're a businessman or businesswoman, a lawyer or a doctor, a consultant or a construction worker, a teacher or a student, an on-the-go professional, or an on-the-go stay-at-home mom, I implore you to ask God to make your life count where you live for the spread of the gospel and the declaration of His glory to the ends of the earth. Man, that's a great prayer. Make my life count. Make my life count. Get rid of your excuses. Make my life count. Now, we may have to bring things up a notch. Like I said, the nice side benefit of taking on this responsibility of discipleship is that it makes you want to keep your axe sharpened, okay? and ready. So, maybe time for a tune-up, to be extra devoted to sound doctrine, that is healthy teaching, correct belief. Grow in your love for Jesus and appreciation for his work in your life. Realize again the privilege and the benefits of prayer. Let the Word of God speak to you as maybe it did earlier in your life when you listened with fresh ears. Get in there and study it again. Imitate, duplicate, be a person of integrity that's worth following. Remember, I told you that Jesus' directive in Matthew 28 was to make disciples who make more disciples. I want us to think about that for a minute. The people, the men and women who heard Jesus say those words, who heard the words come out of his mouth. Can you imagine that? Anyway, how amazing is that? Heard him say those words. Those people obeyed. They did. They went out and they made disciples. And that's why you're here today, isn't it? Someone discipled me. And someone discipled them. All the way back to the first disciples who were eyewitnesses. Same with you. Same with you. These original eyewitnesses to Christ's work, they created ear witnesses. And then they began to live out Jesus in front of them. The future generation of believers depends on us. Obeying Jesus. Discipling is part, and we should see it, discipling is part of our own growth. In our own discipleship. Okay? So do you want our church to be healthy? Yes. Do we love the church the way Jesus does? Do we want to be obedient to Jesus? Then let's disciple. No more pride and no more false humility that says, oh, I can't do that. Okay, out of love for Jesus and his church, let's go and make disciples. So I want you to think of one person that you would love to see following Jesus more. One person that could use a mentor, someone to imitate. Could be a friend or a young person or a family member. How are you going to go about discipling that person? What's your next step? What is your next step? Well, we got to start by making contact and pray and just come to the realization that this is what Christ wants you to do. Ask the Lord for opportunities. Look for them. And go for it. Later on in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he was urging, and all throughout, he was urging the Corinthians, these believers, they're real people. You got to think of them as real people because they were. He was urging them to put aside their sin and their selfishness, their self-centeredness, and to come together under Christ to serve him and to serve one another. And it's fascinating because all of this culminates in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul describes the Lord's Supper and he has some words of warning to the Corinthians. He said, look, here's how it goes. And all the time, if you go through that book and read it all in one sitting, and you see how, man, he's dealing with this problem and this issue and this thing here. And he's bringing to this point to the communion table where he says, look, here you got to put all that stuff away. You got to put it aside. So what we've talked about today, what I've spoken about today, is very much a part of the communion that we're about to share together. If you're not a member of our church, but you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, you've trusted him for salvation, you're welcome to share with us. But this communion, this event, this celebration, this sharing is meant only for believers. So I urge you right now to trust Christ for your eternal salvation. Put your trust in Christ for the salvation of your soul, for the cleansing of your sin. Turn to Him in repentance. Find a restored relationship with God. He loves you so much, and you need only to turn to Him and trust the work that Christ did on our behalf and find salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. That's so good. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Salvation and the riches of grace available for those who put their trust in Christ. Every time we have communion, I'm reminded, and we should each think about the fact that it was for us personally that Christ died. It was for my redemption that He gave His life, not just a group of people. Indeed, it was. But it wasn't like He didn't know your name. And another thing that comes to mind is that when I was a young man, I thought that as I got older and more mature, that I'd kind of at some point be done with sin. But you know, if your experience is like mine, you know that sin is just as powerful today as it was then. The fight isn't over. You don't sort of grow out of it. We grow in our holiness and sanctification, our nearness to Christ, but we find that this wrestling, this fighting against sin must never stop, and it won't stop. And that's why we need this cup and this bread. It's not salvific in and of itself, but what it represents is we remind ourselves Christ died to cover our sins. It's available to us. We need a reminder that He has saved us and is powerful and mighty to save. So first, let's look back. Let's look back and let's remember the cross. Remember what Christ accomplished for us, okay? This is a remembrance. And then we will look ahead, because the Scripture says, until He comes again. The first time Jesus came to earth, He came as a suffering servant. The next time He will come as a conquering King. Communion is an observance to remind us that that time is coming. And communion is also a time to look within. Ask the Holy Spirit. Do it now. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you areas of your life that may not be pleasing to the Lord. Something you've held back. Something you need to perhaps confess and just get clean. Acknowledge those areas. It was in communion that Paul urged the people, he said, to come together, to stop their fighting, put away their arrogance, urged believers to see themselves on a level playing field before the cross. The cross was the one thing that would bring up the lowly and cut the knees out from under the arrogant. And so today we're about ready to share this symbolic meal, recognizing that it is a shadow. It's a looking forward to the meal we'll one day share together in God's immediate presence, celebrating. And in this, we give thanks for our salvation. Would you all please stand? Scripture says, the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He'd given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So with joy and thanks and remembrance, let's eat together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." This cup is sweet for us. It was bitter for Christ. So let's drink together with reverence and awe and worship. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim his death, and he's coming back. He's already risen from the dead. It's not absent there. He is alive today. He's working among his people. He's reminding us right now of our salvation. Glory to God for that. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, so glad for how you have accomplished salvation, how you've made it available for us. It is like David said at the end of his life. It is arranged and secured in every part. You've got this. You've made it possible. You've made it happen. And not only that, you have formed us into a family. Those you have redeemed, you form us into a family. Lord, let there be more. Let there be more and more joining this family because they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They turn to you in repentance, come to the end of themselves, and find Christ. So, Father, lead us, move us, motivate us to make disciples in obedience to you. Help us, motivate us to encourage one another as we grow in Christ. I pray you'd put names in our hearts, lead us forward in this obedience to grow your church and your kingdom, because we love you so much, because we're so grateful for the salvation that we have found, that we can't stand that someone else wouldn't know about it. So, Father, as we leave this morning, our prayer together is that you would save the lost, that you would bless your people, and that you would glorify your name. So together, in Christ's name, we pray and we say, amen. Amen.